The subject of heaven has been the focus of our study over, I guess, the past 6 weeks or so. And we still have a ways to go, and we still have quite a bit of ground to cover in that study. But it's a glorious subject, and I trust that the Spirit of God is filling your mind and filling your heart with just great things, great truths about this glorious place called heaven, where we will spend eternity in the presence of Christ. We began by spending a few of those weeks learning how to set our minds on the things above, ultimately landing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, where Paul issues that command, set your minds on the things above and not on the things below. And so we worked through that great text. From there, we have worked through a section of our study that I called Beginning to Understand What Heaven Is. As I charted the course for this study, it seemed to make good sense to begin by just laying down some basic truths about heaven that we could then build upon further in subsequent parts of our study. And so that's what we did. Over the past 3 weeks now, we've established some very basic and foundational truths about heaven from the Word of God to get us started in the right direction, beginning with a discussion of some popular but very wrong sources of information that people commonly turn to for information on heaven and the afterlife. Actually, these are demonic sources of information. If you recall, I don't know, I guess it's been a month or so ago now, we spent one Lord's Day morning talking about channeling and near-death experiences that are becoming so popular today, and all the many books that are being written about those things. And so we talked about those. They're basically demonic sources of information, wrong sources of information about the subject of heaven. And from there, we turned our attention, of course, to the only right source of information there is for us on this subject of heaven, which is, of course, what? The only right source of information we have on this subject of heaven is the Word of the living God. And from that Word, we went on to nail down three basic truths, three precious truths about heaven that I think will serve us well as a foundation for the rest of our study in the weeks ahead. We're going to go on to that third part this morning, but let me begin by reviewing those basic truths that we nailed down about heaven, first of all, very briefly. Basic truth number one that we talked about is this. Heaven is a real, literal place where believers go when they die. Heaven is a real, literal place. To his troubled disciples, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place, a real place, as we would understand. The Bible says about heaven, this is the very first and most basic truth that needs to be clearly understood. And I know how it is in our minds, contrary to what most people think, simply because they've never been to heaven, simply because they cannot see heaven with their physical eyes. Heaven is not just a sort of wispy, smoky, imaginary kind of place. Heaven is a very real place, just as much as London, Chicago, and Denver are real places. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. And then, right after Jesus told his disciples that he was going to prepare that very real dwelling place for them in the Father's house, he went on to say this in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Heaven, people, is a real place that has a very definite location. Jesus went from here to there not too long after he said this. And someday, you ready for this? Someday, maybe very soon, he's going to fulfill this promise he made in verse 3. He is going to come back for us to take us from here to that place where he is now. Heaven is a real place, is the basic truth here now, that will only get further deepened, further established in your minds as we go on to the third part of our study this morning and in the weeks ahead. Well, here's a second basic truth that we landed on in that second part of our study. We found the scriptures overwhelmingly clear on the fact that heaven is the unique dwelling place of God. And when you understand the significance of what I just said. It ought to leave you sitting right there in your pew with your mouth hanging open. Heaven, people, is the unique dwelling place of God. Do you realize what that means? Because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for you, you, as a guilty but redeemed sinner, are one day going to stand and live and dwell in the very presence of a holy God. That holy God who is described in the Bible as a consuming fire. You, as a guilty but redeemed sinner, are going to one day stand in the presence of a holy God. Heaven, the place where you're going, is the unique dwelling place of God. Heaven is the place from which God the Father rules the universe. Heaven is where God's throne is. And always remember the balancing truth about God on this one. We talked about it last week. The same Bible that clearly reveals heaven as the special and unique dwelling place of God also reveals him to be omnipresent, which means that he's present everywhere at once. And please understand that there is no conflict there. You cannot put God in a box. You cannot build walls around God. Even Solomon expressed his understanding of that after he had built the temple. And yet, heaven is still revealed in Scripture to be the special and unique dwelling place of the omnipresent God. And so we said it like this last week as we studied this great truth about heaven. God created heaven. He doesn't have to dwell there, but he has chosen to uniquely dwell there. His throne is there, and his rule over the universe comes from there. We looked at lots and lots of scriptures last week to make that point. God uniquely dwells in heaven. His throne is there, and he rules the universe from that place. In fact, heaven as the unique dwelling place of God is what we would have to consider to be one of the primary features of that glorious place. And then basic truth number three. We learn from Scripture, and we talked about this last time, we learn from Scripture that heaven is also a sphere. It's a real place, real literal place, but it's also a sphere that believers live in right now. Someday, I'm going to that very real place called heaven. But in between now and then, right now, the Bible says that I live in a heavenly sphere known of in the book of Ephesians as the heavenly places. I read through Ephesians 3 a little while ago when we shared around the Lord's table, and that phrase was in there, the heavenly places. You see, here's what happens. When God saves you, when he imparts to you new spiritual life, takes up a permanent residency within you through his Holy Spirit, he doesn't immediately take you to heaven. You know why he doesn't immediately take you to heaven? He doesn't immediately take you to heaven because he now has work for you to do here. Do you understand that? As a believer of Jesus Christ, do you understand that that's the only reason why you're still here? That's why. God doesn't just immediately take you to heaven when he saves you because he now has work for you to do. And work, by the way, that can only be done here. That's what the Bema judgment is all about. We'll be judged according to our works. He has work for you to do here. Ephesians 2:10. He doesn't take you immediately to heaven when he saves you. But what does he do? He does immediately place you within a spiritual sphere whereby you now have access to heaven so that you can do that spiritual work that he has foreordained that you do, Ephesians 2:10. And that sphere is one that is referred to in the Bible as the heavenly places. Think about it. We talked about it last week. Before salvation, you were dead to heaven, and you were dead to spiritual things, right? But now you are alive to heaven, and you are alive to spiritual things. You can now pray to the God who dwells in heaven. A very much untapped resource, but an awesome resource. Before salvation, you couldn't do that. Now you can. You have access through prayer to the very God of heaven. You can talk to him. We're going to do that in a little while here together. You can now receive spiritual blessings from heaven. Couldn't do that before. As well as all of the spiritual resources that you will need as you carry out your God-given ministry here on the earth. You as a believer of Jesus Christ live right now in that heavenly spirit. So we talked about that last week and worked down through all of those specific things the Bible says about the heavenly places as Paul uses that phrase five times in the book of Ephesians. We just sort of landed on each one of those and talked about what they mean in the various contexts of Ephesians. And so that's review. This morning now, with all of those basic truths about heaven in place, and with the foundation having been poured, so to speak, we're going to go on to begin building the house in what will be the third, and I'm sure the longest part of our study, that I'm going to call refining our understanding of what heaven is. Here now is where we're going to dig down a little bit deeper. We've got the basic truths laid out there. Now we're going to dig down a little bit deeper. This is also where we're eventually going to get to all of the many questions there are with regard to this subject of heaven. We all have dozens and dozens of questions that we want to know the answers to. Some of them are answered in the scriptures, as I've told you before. Some of them are not. We want to make this study what the Bible says about heaven. We don't want to go too far out there with our speculations, but we do want to answer all of the questions that we can find answers to in the Word of God. A few weeks ago, if you recall, when we began this study, I shared with you a couple of frustrations I had with several of the books that I had read on this subject of heaven. One frustration had to do with the author's tendency to go way, way, way beyond what is written. In a couple of those books, I actually stopped reading them because the speculations got so far out there that you couldn't even see the scriptures anymore. Now, that's not what we want to do. But there was another frustration. The other frustration I had as I read those books was the lack of clarity there was in most of those books regarding some important distinctions that need to be made with regard to this subject of heaven. The most basic and obvious distinction being this: the heaven where believers go now when they die is not the same heaven where they will spend eternity. Let me say that again. The heaven where believers go now when they die is not the same heaven where they will spend eternity. The Bible is very clear on that. And yet, for some reason, that distinction just gets kind of mushed in together and blurred right out in many of the books out there on this subject. Now, just for the sake of clarity, let me say this. Certainly it must be said that there will be some continuity between heaven now and heaven then. And I'll give you just one example of that this morning. There is good reason to believe, for example, that the holy city, New Jerusalem, may already be in the present heaven right now. And let me just read a couple verses for you from Revelation 21, describing the eternal state, the final heaven. The Apostle John said this in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And watch this now in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, John says, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The capital city, New Jerusalem, that sort of cube-shaped city, the New Jerusalem, apparently already exists in the present heaven. John saw it coming down from there in his vision. And so just hold that great thought. I think that's a reasonable conclusion. Hold that great thought for further exploration on another day. The point to be made for now is that there is a distinction. There is a difference between what and where heaven is now and what and where heaven will be in the future. You know, we often tell our children that believing grandma or grandpa has died and gone to heaven, where he or she will live forever with Jesus. Let me tell you now this morning that that statement is only partially true. Believing grandma will indeed be with Jesus forever, but believing grandma will not be in the same heaven where she is now forever. The Bible is very clear about that distinction, and so I think we need to be very clear about that distinction as we think about heaven in our minds and as we explain it to our children. And again, let me say that there will be some things that remain the same from the present heaven on into the future one. Some of those overlaps will be clear to us, some other ones not so clear, but the distinctions are also clearly there and must not be ignored. What is heaven like and what will heaven be like are two questions that have two different answers. We're going to, of course, seek to answer both of those questions in some detail in the weeks ahead, but to give you just very broad and general answers to the questions right now, we might say it like this. The present heaven, or what we might refer to as the intermediate heaven, is defined for us as being more in the angelic realm and separate from this earth, although I think we're going to find it to have more physical and earthly qualities to it than most of us have previously assumed, whereas the future heaven is very clearly defined as being in the human realm right here on the recreated earth. As you think about heaven, in the sense of eternity future, this is what you need to see. This is what you need to understand. Heaven and earth, although separated now, are going to come together forever. Not the present heaven and the present earth, but a new heaven and a new earth. And while we're thinking about this, let me just take you back to Revelation 21 again for a minute. I don't know if you turned there, but if you did, look at verse 3 with me. I want to show you something in verse 3. I read just the first two verses a minute ago. Now I'm going to read into verse 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. That part I already read. And then notice what it says in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold the tabernacle of God, the tent of God, the dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. There's a great truth here to grasp as we think about heaven, and particularly now the future heaven. God's ultimate plan for us, way off in eternity future now, God's ultimate plan for us people is not to take us up to live in a realm made for angels. What is his plan? His ultimate plan is to come down and tabernacle, to tent, to pitch his tent here with us, to dwell with us forever in a place that has been specifically designed and made by him for us. That's where we're going to spend eternity future. And while you're right there in Revelation 21, you might as well let me go ahead and read verse 4, because there we get just a few precious insights into how life will be for us there in that eternal heaven. It says this, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow, people, in that place where we will spend eternity, and there will no longer be any death. Imagine what life would be like with no cemeteries. There will be no cemeteries in the new heaven. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Are you ready to go? I'm ready to go. So we think biblically about this subject of heaven now. Let me say this morning that there are some distinctions that need to be clarified. And we're going to work through this for the next number of weeks ahead, but let me just take a few minutes right now for you as we kind of set the stage for this. Let me outline those various distinctions for you so that you'll know where we're going. And then we're going to back up and we'll at least get a running start on the many questions that need to be answered about the present heaven before we quit today. And by the way, we will ultimately be back someday in the future, Lord willing, to take a closer look at Revelation 21 and 22. But let me chart these distinctions for you now that will guide us in our study in the weeks ahead. The present heaven, of course, will be our first topic of more detailed discussion. What we want to do in the weeks ahead right now would be to zero in and understand what the Bible says about that place that is heaven right now. We want to talk about that place where believers all go immediately at death when believing grandma died. This is where she went, and this is where she is right now. So the question is this, what does the Bible tell us about that place that is heaven right now, and how will it be for us living in that place? Let me just say to you that there is much that has been revealed in the Word of God about the present heaven, and so expect that we will be on this subject for a little while. I don't know how long, but until we're done, we'll be there for a little while. There's much revealed about the present heaven. From there, I'm going to go on to chart another distinction for you that we're going to study through the days ahead. And this is one that I haven't mentioned at all yet so far this morning. It's also a distinction that is rarely ever mentioned in books about heaven, and that is the millennial kingdom. We're going to talk about the millennial kingdom. What is that? That is the 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ right here, not the new earth now, but right here on this very present earth. We're going to return to earth with Jesus Christ from the present heaven, the Bible says, after the 7-year tribulation period, to rule and reign with him right here on this earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 19 and 20. Now, I have to tell you that I don't see anything in Scripture whereby the millennial kingdom is ever referred to as heaven. And so I'm certainly not going to presume to call the millennial kingdom heaven. The millennial kingdom is the millennial kingdom. But let me also ask you this question. Why wouldn't we want to talk about the millennial kingdom as we study the subject of heaven? After all, when we come here to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, where will we be coming from? We will have already been in the present heaven when we come back to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Our life in heaven will have already begun. Lots of us will have died and gone there. Our bodies will have gone into the graves, and our spirits will have gone to the present heaven where we have been with Christ, some of us for a long time by then, waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. And you know, there is another blessed group of believers, and maybe even some of us, who will bypass physical death and be raptured into heaven. Those believers will get their new resurrection bodies on the way up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's a fraction of a second. And the other believers whose spirits have already been in heaven will also get their new resurrection bodies in that same moment as well. And then yet another 7 years will go by for all of us in the present heaven now with our glorified bodies. Even the believers who get raptured into heaven are going to still be in the present heaven in their glorified bodies for another 7 years. And by the way, can I add a side note here? By the way, it sure would seem to me that there is going to be the passing of time in the present heaven. And yes, I know about that line in the old hymn. You know that hymn, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder? There's a line in that hymn that goes like this: And time shall be no more. I know about that line and I know about that hymn. But you know what? That's why we don't derive our theology from hymns. That's why we derive our theology from where? From the Word of God. As I study the Scriptures, I'm not so sure about the line in that old hymn. God is outside of time, for sure. God is eternal. I don't question that. I don't want you to question that. But it sure seems to me that there is, at least in the present heaven, an understanding of a succession of moments in the passing of time. Now, this is a subject that we'll talk about more on another day. But now let me just give you a couple of hints as to what the Bible says about that. Listen to what it says in Revelation 6, 9 through 11. As the Apostle John describes what happens in the present heaven now, during the tribulation period when the fifth seal is opened. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, John says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, How long, O Lord? That's what they said. Where are they? They're in the present heaven. They cried out with a loud voice saying, How long, O Lord? Holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The souls under that altar pretty clearly had some sense of the passing of time, didn't they? They said, How long? And you know what? That's even further confirmed for us by the answer that was given to them in verse 11. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. What is that? That's time. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Well, there's something else here by way of side note that I want to mention to you in passing here. And that is the fact that these souls there under the altar seem to have very clear memories about what had happened to them on the earth. And now we're starting to get into these questions a little bit, or at least I'm hinting at them. There's lots of questions. We have people always want to know, when we're in heaven, when we get to heaven, will we remember our lives here on the earth? And I would have to say yes. These are the souls of tribulation saints who had been martyred for their faith, believers who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. It says in verse 9, and they all seem to remember that, didn't they? They did. That's what they're asking the Lord about. And so just throw those little truths about the present heaven in the back of your minds by way of side note this morning, and let's go back to where we were now. After the rapture of the church, we as believers are there. We're all there in the present heaven now in our resurrection bodies. The rapture has taken place, well, where we will remain for the duration of the tribulation period. And so what would we have to conclude from that? Well, here's another side note. The present heaven must be of such a nature so as to accommodate not only our spirits before the rapture, but what else? But also our glorified bodies after the rapture. Jesus Christ, of course, is there right now in his glorified body, and then after the rapture, we will all be there with him in our glorified bodies, bodies that are just like his glorified body. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, by the way, we'll study that subject as well, what are our resurrection bodies going to be like? 1 Corinthians 15 gives many answers to that question. And what's going to happen there in heaven while we're there in our glorified bodies with Christ and while the tribulation period is going on here in the earth? Well, presumably, that is when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what is often referred to as the Bema Judgment. This is where your works as a believer will be judged by Christ and appropriately rewarded. And then also during this time, this 7-year period, we will all share together there in heaven the marriage supper of the Lamb. Both of those are wonderful and interesting subjects that we have dealt with more thoroughly at other times in the past. And I say all of that this morning to say this. This is where we have been. This is what we will have all experienced before the second coming of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his millennial kingdom. That's where we will have come from with him to then rule and reign with him here for 1,000 years before going on into the future heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. And so again, let me say to you that I will not presume to call the millennial kingdom heaven if the Bible doesn't call it heaven, but it clearly does represent a long span of time, doesn't it, for us right here on this planet, in between some time when we have already been in the present heaven and before we will be in the yet future eternal heaven. And so for the sake of clarity in our minds, I think that the millennial kingdom needs to be in this study, and so it will be. When we finish studying through the present heaven, we're going to take a week or two or maybe three and talk about how the Bible defines this period of time known as the millennial kingdom. If you've ever studied that subject, you know that it's a very interesting period of time with some very unique characteristics. And by the way, I think I know why the 1,000-year reign of Christ gets left out of those books on heaven. As you know, the millennial kingdom is a very controversial theological subject. Now, we believe the Bible very clearly teaches that the millennial kingdom is yet future, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is distinct from the rapture, which occurs 7 years prior to that. And we also believe that the millennial kingdom is a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ right here on this earth. Post-millennialists teach that Christ will return after the millennium. And then, of course, there are amillennialists who would say that there is no literal 1,000-year rule of Christ. The millennial kingdom is only a spiritual reality, they say, that we're living in right now. And so the tragic and muddling reality of the situation is this. Even if an author would dare to include the millennial kingdom in his book on heaven, the publisher, of course, who is in it for the money, will try to talk him out of it so as to make the book more acceptable to a wider range of readers. If you leave that out, we'll sell more books, and if the author doesn't agree to that exclusion, the book simply does not get published. I'm so thankful to report to you this morning that I am not writing a book, and I am not dealing with any publishers. I just want to give you the clearest understanding I possibly can about what the Bible says, and so as we talk about heaven, we are going to include a discussion of the millennial kingdom. And so we have the present heaven, we have the millennial kingdom, followed then, of course, by a discussion of the final heaven or the eternal state, and that's what will take us into Revelation 21 and 22. There are distinctions, and that's where we're going in the weeks ahead. By the way, it's not only heaven that's going to change from now on into eternity future. You know that hell is going to change as well, right? The hell where unbelievers go now when they die, apart from Christ, is not at all the final hell where they will spend eternity. Right after the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. There is a hell where unbelievers go right now. And then there is a final hell referred to here as the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity away from the presence of Christ after they have appeared at the great white throne judgment. Hades, or the present hell, in Revelation 20 and verse 14, gets thrown into the lake of fire, which is the final hell. And let's begin now by going back to focus in. I'm just going to get a running start on this today, and then we're going to quit. Let's get a running start on what the Bible says about the present heaven. Okay? You understand the distinctions now, the present heaven, the millennial kingdom, and the final heaven. We're going to talk now about the present heaven. When we speak of someone who has gone to heaven right now, this is the heaven that we are talking about. This is the heaven where all of our believing loved ones are who have died. Realize that they are there right now as I speak. This is the heaven where the Apostle John is right now. This is where Peter is right now, and James, and Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and Moses, and Elijah, and Abraham, and Noah, and so on, and so on, and so on. They are all there in the present heaven right now. Heaven is a very populated place. It's populated with real, living people. Now, heaven is certainly not as populated as hell, according to Jesus himself in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus used those two words, those contrasting words, many on the broad road, few on the narrow road. And I have to understand from that that Jesus means there that there will be far more many people in hell than there will be in heaven. But now let me also say this to you. That certainly doesn't mean that heaven is going to be a scarcely populated place. Heaven will be and is right now a very populated place. And the reason why is this. Even the few, percentage-wise, that Jesus referred to there in Matthew 7 would still represent many in terms of sheer numbers of people, wouldn't it? Even a small percentage of a very large number is still a large number. Yes, there will be less people in heaven than hell, but there still will be a lot of people in heaven. Think about it. That's that thinking about all the people who will be in heaven that I know. And I've forgotten many of the people I know who will be there in heaven when I get there. Lots of people are there in heaven right now. Lots of people that you know personally are there in the present heaven right now. And there are lots of other people there that you will know personally when you get there. One of the features of our relationships with heaven is that we'll know everyone on a very intimate kind of level there in heaven. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ today, please understand that this present heaven that we're going to study now is the heaven where you are going someday, either through death or possibly the rapture. The times and means of your departure is unknown to you right now. It may be soon, it may be later, it may be through death, or it may be through rapture. Those are questions that none of us know the answers to right now. But the one thing we do know for sure as believers is what? Someday, in God's plan, we're going to this place that we're studying right now, this present heaven. We're going to go there someday, either through death or through the rapture. But let me talk to another group of people here for just a minute before we go on. If perhaps you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, I need to stop right here just long enough to beg you. I get out on my knees if you want me to and plead with you. We beg you to fall on your face today and plead for God's mercy. You see, as a guilty, condemned sinner, you will never stand in the presence of a holy God without the forgiveness and without the imputed righteousness that can only come from the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to fall on your face and plead for God's mercy today. Plead for God to save you today. If you will, the gospel is this, your responsibility is this. If you will repent of your sins, turn from your sins, acknowledge your sins, turn from your sins, and embrace Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and Lord, the Bible says that God will save you. The Bible says that God will transfer your citizenship from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's no way around repentance and faith insofar as the gospel is concerned. To put it to you another way, actually in Jesus' own words from Matthew chapter 16, we would say it like this. If you are willing to lose your life right now, if you're willing to offer up your entire earthly life right now to Jesus Christ, He has promised to give you in exchange for your life, His life, which is spiritual life and eternal life And you will then spend eternity with him in this glorious, wonderful place that we are studying about called heaven. That's the gospel. And I have to tell you, folks, it's non-negotiable. You don't come on your terms, you come on his terms. It's repentance and it's faith. It's none of this cheap stuff that you hear today, that is so common today. Asking Jesus in your heart, raising your hand, walking up an aisle, none of that stuff. The gospel involves repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, that's it. Losing your life in order to find life. That's the gospel. It's non-negotiable. To embrace it in its full and unaltered form as it's presented in the Word of God is to secure your eternal destiny in heaven. To walk away from it or to even postpone it is to play Russian roulette with an eternity in hell. Please hear my voice and understand the gravity of what I'm saying to you. Again, if you're lost, if you do not know for sure that heaven is your home, your final destiny, your eternal destiny, I beg you to be saved today. And let's go on now to study the present heaven. We're going to talk about the present heaven. What does the Bible say about this place where believers go now when they die? We're going to approach our study of the present heaven by using a question and answer format. That's the only thing that made any sense to me at all as I thought about how to do this. And so let me go ahead and just give you right now a whole list of questions that are going to guide our thoughts in the weeks ahead. As I give you this list, you need to understand something. Please understand that there will probably even be more questions added to this list as we go along. It seems that every question I've sought an answer to so far in my study of heaven has ultimately raised 3 or 4 or 5 or 7 more questions. And so that will probably happen again. It will continue to happen as we go along, and that's okay. We'll just take them as they come. And here now is the list of questions that will guide our thoughts, at least for now. Question number one, where is the present heaven? Now, that's the one that we're going to land on for a little while before we quit this morning. And it won't take us long because we've already touched on it in weeks past. I just want to fill out our understanding of that one this morning before we go on. Next time, which will be 2 weeks from now, as I said, Joel's going to preach next Lord's Day with the baptismal service. But 2 weeks from today, we'll pick up with question number two. And that has to do with the transition. How do we get from here to there? We're talking about the present heaven, our immediate destination after death or the rapture. That's the transition. There's two ways that that's going to happen. Death is the usual transition from here to heaven, rapture being the only exception to that. And so we're going to talk about those two things next time. Death is a fearful thing for us, and rightly so, but it's also the means by which God transfers us from here into heaven. And let me say to you that there are some very helpful things for us to understand about death in the Word of God. And so we'll talk about those things next time and answer that second question about the present heaven. How do we get from here to there? The third question on my list is quite a loaded question that I'm sure will get filled out with all sorts of answers and perhaps even sub-questions, and that is this one. What is the present heaven like? How does the Bible describe this place? What can we know about this place called heaven, that is heaven right now? Lots and lots of work for us to do there. And then how about this one? What will we be like there? And then that's a question that we'll have to break down further into two parts. What will we be like in the present heaven before the rapture? What will we be like in the present heaven after the rapture? Two questions, two different answers. Another question people always ask is this one. Will we recognize one another in heaven? The short answer is yes. I'll give you the long answer later. Will we remember our earthly lives when we're in heaven? We already touched on that one this morning, didn't we? The saints under the altar certainly did, and I believe that we will as well. And then how about our relationships? Wow, that's, you know, Joel and I were talking about that a week or two ago, just how hindered our relationships with people are here. Even the best earthly relationship that we might consider to be the marriage relationship, even that one, the best relationships we have here are hindered. They're not 100% of what they could be, but guess what? They will be. When we get to heaven, our relationships will be perfect. And so we'll talk about our relationships with each other, our relationship with God. We'll have relationships with angels there when we're in heaven. And so we'll talk about that. Lots to talk about there. And then how about this one? What in the world will we do in heaven? We'll never run out of time. What are we going to do there? Well, the Bible tells us much about that. What are we going to do? Are we going to float around on a cloud and play a harp? No. Now let's get rid of that. We're going to study the Word of God in answer to that question, and hopefully we'll forever put that strange image of a cloud and a harp, wherever that came from. I guess cartoons is where that came from. We're going to put that one, we're going to drive that one out for good, and it'll be gone forever. And then, as I said, somewhere along the way, we'll try to pick up all sorts of miscellaneous questions as they come up. For example, how about this one? How will it be possible? You ever thought about this? How will it be possible for us to have joy in heaven, fullness of joy, knowing that a loved one is in hell? How will that be possible? Well, it's a tough question to answer, and I don't know if we're going to get as much of an answer as we would hope for, but we'll talk about it. We'll search the scriptures on that one. How about this one? Will we still be married to our spouses in heaven? No, the answer is no. We won't be, but we'll talk about that. And then, of course, there is this age-old question about heaven. How about animals? Will there be animals in heaven? On and on the questions go. Our plates are full. The Word of God is rich and true. And as always, our study of that Word will reap in our hearts and in our minds a great, great reward. It always does, doesn't it? And it will. And so let's get to work. As I said, all we have time for this morning is that first question. Where is the present heaven? Where is it? If you recall from earlier today, in Revelation 21:2, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming where? Coming down out of heaven from God. And so glean two things from that statement this morning. The future heaven, our future dwelling place with God forever, is quite obviously going to be down here. In contrast to that, the present heaven is always referred to in Scripture as being where? Up. Up. That's it. One word answers this question. Where is heaven? Heaven is up. The present heaven is up. In terms of location, the future heaven is down. The present heaven is up. And I know that we've already touched on this truth in the second part of our study when we were establishing the fact that heaven is a real place. A location, I don't know how many weeks ago this was, location was one of the scriptural evidences we looked at to prove the existence of heaven as a real literal place. And I know that we touched upon the fact that day that heaven is up. This morning now, in the brief amount of time that we have left, I want to just remind you again of how clearly that truth is stated in the Word of God, and maybe give you some scriptures this morning that we didn't look at that day. As we would answer this first question now, where is the present heaven? We have to come to the overwhelming conclusion from the scriptures that the present heaven is up. And let me just sort of fill your mind with that thought here for a minute, and then we'll stop. A few weeks back when we studied Colossians 3:1-4, Paul exhorted us to set our minds on the things where? Things above. Where's heaven? Heaven is up. It's above. James 3 is another chapter that would indicate this to us. In James 3 and verse 17, James describes a kind of wisdom that comes from above, and then he contrasts that wisdom to another kind of wisdom that he describes as earthly, natural, and demonic. So there's a kind of wisdom that comes from above, and there's a kind of wisdom that comes from below. Make sure you keep those two distinct. The wisdom that comes from above is the wisdom that we have here revealed in the Word of God. That is God's wisdom. Describing his trip to heaven, remember, Paul is the only one who really got one of those little trips to heaven. Describing his trip to heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul said that he was caught up to the third heaven. Heaven is up. And by the way, also remember, here's something else we talked about before with regard to the location of this present heaven. Paul referred to the third heaven, right? You remember what that means? The Bible speaks of heaven in three different dimensions. In Genesis 1:1, it says that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. What does that mean? Well, there are three dimensions to heaven. There is the first heaven, which would be the atmospheric heaven. This is where the air is that we breathe, where the clouds are, where the birds and the airplanes fly. And then there is the second heaven, which would be the stellar heaven. This, of course, is where the stars and the planets are, where the astronauts go, at least a little ways in. They don't go very far in, even to the second heaven. They go a little ways in to the second heaven. And then, people, there is the third heaven. This is where Paul went, presumably somewhere beyond the second heaven. The third heaven is where God dwells. The third heaven is where Paul was caught up to. The third heaven is where believers are right now who have died. And the third heaven is the present heaven, and the focus of this particular part of our study. And so the point again here is to say that the third heaven is up. It's that way. Let me give you now just a few more scriptures on that point, and then we're going to quit. I don't think I gave you this one that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 is another scripture that makes this upward location of the present heaven clear. Now, the context here, of course, is Paul describing the rapture of the church. Listen to what he says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, right? Where is heaven? Heaven must be up. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, I talked about this earlier, didn't I? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. The conclusion here is easy. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, Paul says, to catch us up to heaven. And so again, where is heaven? Where is the present heaven? It is up. Describing Christ's return to heaven, it says this in Acts 1:9, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I remember reading that verse a few weeks ago, and the angel said, why are you standing there gazing up into the sky? And I can't imagine, if I was there, I'd probably still be standing there with my mouth hanging open, watching Christ ascend into heaven in his resurrection body. Jesus Christ came down from heaven to take on human flesh, and when he left here to return to heaven, he was lifted up. Let me give you a couple more. When God contemplates his creatures, the Bible says in Psalm 53:2 that he looks down. In fact, let me just read for you the first three verses of that psalm. There's a great reminder there, not only of where the present heaven is, but also of who we are and what we were all about before God sovereignly and graciously saved us. You perhaps will remember, will recognize these words as I read them. Psalm 53, verses 1 to 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Who says there is no God? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. All they have to do is look around at creation, and there's only one reasonable conclusion, isn't there? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. And then here's the verse I was going for. Verse 2, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. You know, we hear people say today that man is basically good. Man is not basically good. There is not one who is good, not even one. And by the way, that's the verse that Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 3. There is no one who does good, not even one. That comes from Psalm 53. Please be reminded here, and this is another side note, please be reminded here of the fact that God didn't save you people because he saw something worthy of that salvation in you. Do you understand that? He didn't save you because he saw something worthy of that salvation in you. He sovereignly saved you in spite of you and in a total act of grace and mercy. Don't you ever forget that. And then also be reminded again from verse 2 that the present heaven is up, from which God looks down. Flip side of that truth comes in Psalm 121:1. When God contemplates man, he looks down. And the flip side of that, when man contemplates God, he looks up. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, the psalmist said in Psalm 121:1 and 2. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And many, many more of these that I could cite if I wanted to. Let me just show you one more. In fact, I'm going to have you turn with me on this one to Revelation chapter 4, would you? In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, I'm sure we'll be here on some other occasion, some other part of this study, but let me just show you this morning. Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the Apostle John describes the scene there in the present heaven just before the tribulation period begins. Would you follow along your Bibles, please? As I read, I'll just read all of Revelation chapter 4. In closing for this morning, this is one of the Bible's descriptions of the present heaven as given by God in a vision to the beloved Apostle John. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, if we want to know what the present heaven is like, that's a good phrase, isn't it? John says, I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. So John's going to look in. That's what we want to know. We want to know what he saw. A door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. Now that's really all I was going for. Okay? We're asking the question, where is the present heaven? Where is it? John was told, come up here. Heaven is up. That's really what we're going for, but I'm going to read the rest of this chapter. The present heaven is up. Come up here, John was told, and I will show you what must take place after these things. What is after what things? Well, that is after the church age is over. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. Last week we talked about the fact that heaven is the dwelling place of God, where his throne is. Here we see it. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he, here's an explanation or a description of that glorious throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man. The fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Great thought to end on, isn't it? A worship scene there in heaven before the tribulation period begins. As John looks through that open door to see what was behind the door in the present heaven. Think on those things, if you will. And next time, which as I said will be 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the transition, how we get from here to there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessed hope of glory. We thank you, Father, for the hope of heaven, realizing this morning once again that all of that was made possible for us only by the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the cross of Calvary. Father, I ask that you would continue to fill our minds and fill our hearts with a full understanding of the truth that's been revealed about heaven as we continue to study it in the weeks ahead. And then, as always, Father, I pray this morning again for the salvation of any lost ones who may be here. Father, open those hearts and open those minds. Help them to realize the brevity of this life, the vapor-like nature of this life, and to fall on their face in repentance and faith before it's eternally too late. Save them, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name.